invite you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah, Old Testament book of Isaiah. That's on page 599 of our Pew Bibles. I'll be reading Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 11. Tempted to read the whole chapter. It's a great chapter. And we'll be focusing, though, on verse 8. But hear God's word. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with verse 1. It's on page 599 of our Pew Bibles. Hear the word of God. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength. O Jerusalem, herald of good news, lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Amen to this reading of God's holy word. The verse is there in your bulletin if you want to read it with me. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. Your inspired, inerrant, infallible word, always true, always timely, always comforting, always pointing us to Christ. And Lord God, we pray that you would be opening up our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from your law. Pray that we would see that it is not only sweeter than honey, but that it is our life-giving bread as it points us to Christ. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you heard the Oxford Dictionary Word of the Year for 2016? The word is post-truth. Hyphenated. Hear their announcement. After much discussion, debate, and research, the Oxford Dictionary's Word of the Year 2016 is post-truth. If you want to use it, it's an adjective. What does it mean? This is their definition. Relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. I believe we'll often read or hear that word used in today's political climate. You know, don't confuse me with the facts. Facts will become passé. Feelings will predominate. In today's world, the truth can often become subjective and personal rather than objective and permanent. Contrast post-truth with God's permanent and precious truth that you find in the truth of His Word, the Holy Bible. Again, let me introduce you to our church verse for the year. I grew up with that tradition, and we've used it here. I can get you a list of past year's verses, but the verse for this year is Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. If you think it's short in English, it's only 8 words in Hebrew. This biblical verse was true back in Isaiah's day, in the 8th century before Christ. It's a verse that's still true today. And God's enduring word will be eternally true, eternally comforting. This morning, as we study Isaiah 40, verse 8, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open there to Isaiah 40. We'll see that only God's enduring word can provide true comfort to Christians. Well, how does God's word provide true comfort for Christians? We'll begin with a contrast, be looking at temporal comforts, then timeless comfort that comes from God, and finally true comfort that is found only in Christ. And beginning there with temporal comfort of the world. To give you a little bit of a context here for the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah served the Lord as a prophet in the southern kingdom in Judah, just before the fall of the northern kingdom in 722 before Christ. The Assyrian Empire was threatening to overtake Judah, and God raised up this prophet, Isaiah. Even as Judah was tottering spiritually, Isaiah was used of the Lord to speak the word of God. That's what a prophet does. It's one chosen by the Lord to call God's people to repentance. A prophet would as well communicate God's covenant promises to his people, but as well a prophet would comfort God's people with God's enduring word. And you see each of these roles as you go through the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Again, to give you the big picture, Isaiah chapter 1 through 39 speaks of God's message of holy judgment upon Israel. He is warning them that unless they repent, they will certainly experience, endure God's holy judgment. But then beginning in chapter 40 through the end of the book, through chapter 66, we hear God's message of comfort and hope that he gives to his people. Old Testament scholar E.J. Young put it this way: when one turns from the 39th to the 40th chapter of Isaiah, it is as though he steps out of the darkness of judgment into the light of salvation. So with all that in mind, let's look at Isaiah 40 together, looking at those initial verses leading up to Isaiah chapter 48, because anytime you are studying the Word of God, you always need to look at a verse in context, where it is placed in that chapter, where it is placed in that book, where it is in the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 2, Isaiah receives his commission from the Lord to comfort God's people. In fact, it's such an important commission that it's given to Isaiah twice. Comfort my people. Speak words of assurance after affliction. You know, how do you comfort people in times of stress and despair? Verse 2, speak tenderly, speak to the hearts of those in Jerusalem. You know, that her warfare has ended, that she has received pardon, even double pardon, for all of her sins. And then in verses 3 through 5, again, we hear the cry. You know, throughout these opening verses, you'll see those verbal cues showing us that this is a message to be heard as it's spoken to us. And now we hear the cry of one who will come, like John the Baptist, to prepare the way for the Lord's glorious revelation. And then in verse 5, those closing words, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You know, that's a good thing. That's comforting truth. God is not silent. God is not dead. He speaks. He still speaks to his people in his holy word, the Bible. And now verses 6 through 7. Now again, a voice commands Isaiah to cry out with words that expose our frailty, our sinful frailty. All flesh, you know, that's us, sinful humanity, is grass. All its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. You know, the grass withers. You know, look at it, your lawns, your hay fields, not green. You know, they're brown, they're withered. Look at your flowers. Many of us, myself included, you try to protect your plants from the frost, but it's hard when it gets down to whatever, 22 degrees. The grass withers, the flower fades. Poinsettia plant. You know, but God's truth never withers. It never loses its beauty. They wither, they fade when the breath of the Lord blows on it. You know, that speaks of God's righteous judgment on repentant sinners. You know, God's word is a word of comfort for Christians, rightly so. But it's a word of judgment upon the unrepentant. And we see that if you look later in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 23 and 24, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when the Lord blows on them and they wither. And the tempest carries them off like stubble. Surely the people are grass. Back to Isaiah 40, verse 7. You know, here we see the problem of sin. You know, we live in a fallen world. And to make it more personal, we've all sinned. You've sinned, I've sinned, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And to bring the point home, Matthew Henry puts it this way. We are dying creatures. All our comforts in this world are dying comforts. And therefore cannot be the felicity or contentment of our immortal souls. You know, the grass withers, the flower fades. Consider some of our temporal comforts. Maybe a bit of meddling for us all. A warm home, sumptuous first Sunday lunch, special Christmas gifts that we've received. If they've not yet been broken or become boring, we've laid them aside. But even for us as Christians, we need to be aware of life's temporal comforts. You know, and as we look at the things of this world around us, to have that verse ringing in our ears. You know, the grass withers, the flower fades. You know, everything we possess all those around us. You know, and that's the hard news. But it's the gospel truth. That's where it begins. But now look at Isaiah 40, verse 8. After we consider the temporal comforts of this world, we could almost call them short-lived truth, we see timeless comforts of God's word. Now it's scriptural truth. Those things that endure, the word of God that endures forever. You know, and we're going to take it apart and put it back together. You know, but it begins with the word of our God. You know, God's gracious revelation of his truth as recorded in Holy Scripture. You know, that's why we read Psalm 19 this morning. You know, Psalm 19, again, is broken into two parts. It begins with speaking of God's general revelation to all creation, the heavens, the sky, the sun. But it doesn't stop there. In verse 7, it moves into, gives us six different synonyms for God's word. Same verses there at the top of your bulletin, but let me read them again. We've sung them already. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You know, and what links all of those truths together, that little phrase there, of the Lord. This is his word. You know, the word of our God will endure forever. We see that same truth in Psalm 19, verse 9, that opening. The fear of the Lord is clean or pure, purifying, enduring forever. You know, those who rightly reverence and worship God and know God and love God and serve him can do so with that comfort that his word, his truth, does endure forever. Again, a better quote is from Derek Kidner. Together these terms, that's the fear of the Lord, the rules of the Lord, there in verse 9 of Psalm 19. Together these terms show the practical purpose of revelation, to bring God's will to bear on the hearer and to evoke intelligent reverence, well-founded trust, and detailed obedience. You know, because the word of our God will endure forever, you know, already we receive some of that application. It calls us to worship him. It calls us to be trusting in him and obeying him. You know, it's the word of our God. Don't want to pass by this quickly. You know, our true and our triune God, the same God who made all things out of nothing by the word of his power, still speaks to us in his word. You know, three truths here for us to cling to in changing times, in this era of post-truth. You know, why does this truth about God's word, that it is the word of God, give us hope and help? You know, three truths, quickly. First, the source. God's word comes from God himself. You know, it shows us about his gracious character. If we want to know what God is like, we need only read his word. You know, he is the author of Holy Scripture. I'll give you a verse, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. 2 Peter 1, 21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You know, this is the word of God that we hold in our hands. comes from God himself, given to us, his children, the source of the word of God. Secondly, the sovereignty of the word of God. You know, God's word over all creation and over all his creatures. If you've been starting a Bible reading plan, you've probably started with Genesis 1. If you want to go back and read it again, you know, there's a phrase there that's repeated at least 8 times in Genesis 1. And God said. And God said. You know, and you begin to get the point here. You know, God is speaking to his creation. He's speaking to us by the word of his power. You know, God's word serves as his sovereign authority over our lives as followers of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 puts it this way. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. You know, the sovereignty of God's word, but finally, the sufficiency of scriptures. You know, the source of God's word, the sovereignty of God's word, but then the sufficiency of scriptures to teach us what we need to believe, all we need to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. You know, if the children were still here, I'd ask them that question, Children's Catechism question 14. Maybe you've been learning them in your family. The question is this: where do you learn how to love and obey God? And the answer, if you know it, you can say it aloud: in the Bible alone. In the Bible alone. That's where we learn how to love and obey God. You know, here we see that as one person put it, God's word is both durable and dependable. Durable and dependable. God is never going to change his mind. It's timeless comfort here in God's word. So it's the word of our God, but secondly, it will stand forever. Still thinking about the timeless comfort of God's word. Will stand forever. I was troubled the other day. I've heard Sears might revoke their lifetime guarantee on tools. That's a sad day for many. You know, to think, okay, I bought this with the understanding it's a lifetime guarantee. You know, but the word of our God will stand forever. Better than Sears, by the way. Praise God. You know, think of it this way. God's word is enduring. It's imperishable, permanent, unfading. It's eternal truth. And not only eternal truth, it's eternal truth for all people, in all cultures, in all continents, for all times. The word of our God will stand forever. Let us never call God's word post-truth. Never say as Christians, well, that's true for you, but it's not true for me. You know, if it's true, as Francis Schaeffer said, true truth, you know, then God's word does indeed stand forever. It's a North Star to guide us in our navigation through life. It's our firm foundation. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. You know, contrast that truth that God's word stands forever with that which is fading and falling. It said that there is a sure and unchanging reality. The word of our God, which stands forever. You know, this past year, a book came out by a religious journalist. Didn't read the book, read a review of the book. The book is entitled The Invisible Bestseller, Searching for the Bible in America. And a few thoughts here. The author, it said, set out to explore the growing trend of biblical illiteracy among Americans and even those who attend church. Bible sales remain high. It's always one of the top sellers. But it seems that people rarely read their Bibles and rarely apply what they're reading and learning in their Bibles to their everyday lives. And so it rarely impacts culture. You know, and even with that great idea for a book, sadly, the author blames, you know, this idea of weak scriptural authority and biblical literacy in our country. He blames it at the feet of those who believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Those who believe that the Word of our God will stand forever. Those who believe that Scripture, all Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. They forget that it is God's timeless comfort. I believe more than ever, we as faithful followers of Christ must start by reading the Word of God. It doesn't get us into heaven. You know, God's not going to look at a chart and say, oh, you only read half the Bible. No, you didn't read the book of 2 Chronicles. But why? You know, why read the Word of God? You know, because it's true. Because it's sufficient. You know, it teaches us everything we need to know about loving God, serving God. It teaches us everything we need to know about Jesus. Everything we need to know about salvation. You know, that we're sinners saved by grace through faith in Christ. We're not saved by works. Our own works, we're saved by the work of Christ. These are words of timeless comfort. You know, so read God's word, study it, soak it in. And, you know, I'm preaching to myself here as well. Live out God's truth. Because Holy Scripture points us to that timeless truth that our salvation rests in Christ. Not preaching two sermons this morning, but invite you to turn now to the New Testament real quickly to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24. It's on page 1014 of our Pew Bibles, and the reason we're referring to it because here 1 Peter quotes Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. But let me begin. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Again, that's on page 1014. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. You know, as we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, you know, those verses preceding it, those verses we've just read, you hear God's comfort of salvation for Christians. God's word, though, still calls us to holy purity, to holy obedience to the truth, and to what has been called an unhypocritical brotherly affection. We're to love all the brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. Peter reminds them of the gospel truth that they have been born again. So the word of God not only brings us to salvation, but it equips us in the faith as well. We've been born again, not with perishable, temporal seed. Again, that idea of what is transient, temporal. But of the abiding and enduring Word of God, the living and abiding Word of God. And now that gospel comfort. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. You know, here again we see truth. Came across a quote this week. I have to find the date for you. Some of you might know the name. Andrei Sakharov, who gave the Soviets the atomic bomb, he said, and I quote, "I always thought the most powerful weapon in the world was the bomb. I have changed my mind. The most powerful weapon in the world is not the bomb. It is the truth." You know, and so here we see God's word, the word of the Lord, remains forever. But when you take a close look, I'm sure you've already caught it, there's a key word changed by God's grace. It's not the word of our God, but now it's the word of our Lord. Kurios. It's pointing us to Christ. You know, the emphasis here now is on the reality that our glorious God graciously reveals himself to us in his Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We almost could translate that verse, "But the word of the Lord Jesus Christ remains forever." Not that these are competing ideas. It's the word of our God, the word of our Lord. Old Testament, New Testament, all of God's word, all 66 books in the Bible. You know, these are the word of God. All scripture remains true forever. God uses his word, as you look at those verses in 1 Peter, to purify us from sin. God uses his living and abiding word to empower us to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. God uses his word to point us to the person and work of Christ on the cross. So God's word gives us true comfort in Christ, in his work. Edmund Clowney put it this way, "The word of God that has given us life is enduring. It is not subject to change or decay. God's eternal word creates eternal life." God's enduring word, eternal word, creates eternal life. You know, God's enduring word, it truly comforts us. It truly challenges us as well. You know, I believe when we hear this truth of Scripture, you know, two chief ways it ought to impact us. You know, the first way is this. It ought to grow us. You know, if we're not growing, if our chief complaint today, "Lord, you know, my spiritual life is stagnant, my love is growing cold," I would encourage you, challenge you to read the Word of God. If you want to grow in your grace and knowledge and love for Christ, read the Word of Christ. But secondly, the Word of God guides us. It guides us. You know, Psalm 119 tells us, you know, "Your word is a lamp unto our feet, that light unto our path." You know, if you're looking for guidance, "Lord, how can I be a better husband or wife? How can I be a more loving, patient, godly parent? Lord, I'm struggling in school these days. Lord, work is hard on Monday mornings. I dread going into work on Monday mornings." Maybe even our worship. "Lord, my worship I'm going through the motions, but where are you, Lord? I believe as we spend time in God's Word, and God speaks to us in His Word, it will grow us in our love for Him. He will use His Word to guide us in our walk of faith. The last part of 1 Peter there, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. There's a mirror image there in Isaiah 40. God's word does indeed stand forever. So we're not only to be growing in our understanding of God's word and our love for Him, be guided by His word, but we're also to be gospelizing or gospeling. That's the word, proclaiming the good news of salvation by grace through faith. It's been preached to us, praise God. And we're to share it with others. As we close, let me share a childhood hymn. As each year passes, I'm struck more and more by what still sticks in my head. Saddened by what doesn't stick in my head, but what's still there, and it's often those hymns and Bible verses that I learned as a child. And the hymn is this. We're not going to sing it, and I'm not going to sing it. At least not today. Short. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted, mid to the raging storms of time, its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with the light sublime. Then the refrain, the Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. God's word does endure. The Bible does stand. My prayer for you all and for our own family is that we would all know that true comfort in God's enduring word. Maybe you're seeking for comfort this morning. Yes, there is comfort, true comfort, timeless comfort in God's word. And may we stand securely, not just upon Scripture, God's Word, but stand securely upon Christ our Savior. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray.